This evening I want us to look at Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52. Let's read verse 49. Acts chapter 13, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. We've studied about Paul and Barnabas being sent forth by the church at Antioch in Syria. And we've been studying about a message that Paul preached to the people who were in Antioch of Pisidia, and how they have traveled about many, many miles. And as they have traveled and as they have worked, it is said that they have been witnesses, and it is said that they have preached the gospel, and we'll be looking at that next Sunday morning. Verse 7 of chapter 14, the Bible tells us, and there they preached the gospel. But here in verse 49, the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And the word that's translated published here doesn't mean to print something on a printing press and make hundreds of copies of a message or something of that nature and then distribute it. It literally means to carry something or to bear something from one place to another place in a particular country. So it has into the idea of carrying about through all the country the Word of God. And that's what the early men did who served the Lord and the early churches in missionary capacity. They carried about the Word of God. And then others who heard the Word of God, then they carried about the Word of God. Think with me for just a minute of this circumstance. Suppose, in our recent memory, the National Space Association, Aeronautics, they cared about the capsules that were first in space. And there have been displays of them. And people have gone and seen these particular pieces of equipment that have been to the moon. In fact, we had some rocks that were brought back from the moon, and they were carried throughout the country. And when they were carried throughout the country, they caused curious and interested people to come and look and to investigate. And that's the idea of this particular verse, that when the Word of God was carried or published throughout this entire region, as the Bible describes it here, there was a mixed reaction to the Word of God. And I want us to consider that kind of reaction to the Word of God that we see in these verses of Scripture this evening. Primarily the power of the published Word of God. The power of the published or carried about Word of God. First of all, we'll notice that the Word of God has power to interest people. In verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And verse 42 is very emphatic that after hearing the warning of Paul concerning those who despise the Word of God and would not heed it and listen to it, they evidently were quite taken by that warning. And they came to Paul and they said, "Now listen. We understand that it's going to be quite a long period before the next Sabbath, and we'd like for you to preach to us these same words that you've been preaching and teaching today. We'd like for you to teach us again and to explain that which you have already been preaching in the synagogue. In fact, they never even left. The Jews left. The Gentiles who were in the synagogue, the proselytes, they said, "We want you to continue during the week preaching the Word of God." The people earnestly begged to have all of this repeated between the Sabbaths. And they were insistent. They begged them, the Bible teaches us. Sometimes we, in our anxiety, because there seems to be a declining attendance, at least in the churches that are committed primarily to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, to assume that people simply aren't interested in the Word of God because the Bible can't be interesting. And I will tell you quite frankly that the Bible is not interesting to most people. The principal society, that is, the people from the viewpoint of a majority, are seldom interested in the Word of God, but that doesn't mean the Word of God isn't interesting. Now, there's a big difference in whether the Word of God is interesting or whether people are interested in the Word of God. Now, Paul has just spoken of people who are called despisers. That is, people who count lightly the wonders that have been done in their presence. They were astonished. That is, they sort of got wide-eyed to see all the miracles that were done. But after that, they lost interest and despised the work of God that was being done in their midst. And only to those who see and only to those who hear is the Word of God interesting. To others, it is dull and boring. It has no relevancy to their lives. They have absolutely no interest in its claims. They have no interest in what the Word of God reveals about God or reveals about themselves. They're interested in important things, like whether their fingernails are cut or not. Things like that. But it doesn't mean the Bible isn't interesting. It simply means that these people, because of a flaw, because of their emphasis on things that are worldly, carnal, and fleshly, they simply can't see that the Word of God has any interesting aspects to it whatsoever. But to these people, it had interest. And then in verse 43, we understand that the Word of God has power to attract people. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, these people, so the Bible tells us, were attracted to Paul and Silas and to their message, and when the congregation broke up, they followed Paul and Barnabas, and they spoke to them and they persuaded. They literally won them by words to speak the truth of God. And when Paul and Barnabas did this, the Bible tells us that on the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Now, remember, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the Word of God for a week. And there have been people who have been interested in what it taught. They were interested in hearing these truths that Paul had probably gone over very lightly that are recorded here. They wanted him to repeat them and to reemphasize the truths and explain these truths to them And after a week of publishing, that is, carrying the Word of God throughout the region, the Bible tells us that almost the whole city came the next Sabbath day to hear the Word of God. Sometimes, again, we are very contemptuous of the power of the Word of God to draw people. And even when the master teacher himself taught the Word of God, there were often few in attendance. But that does not mean that the Word of God is not interesting, and it does not mean that the Word of God does not have power to attract, but it attracts certain groups of people who have, as the Bible tells us, ears to hear and eyes to see. The Bible tells us that the Word of God has power to create strife. Now, that's a power perhaps that we're not conscious of, or perhaps we don't think much about. But in verse 45, the Bible tells us when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken. Now, that's the preaching that Paul did, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, when the Word of God was preached, it had the power to create strife. That's what happened. There were those who contradicted or spoke against in opposition to things that Paul taught, and they blasphemed God. The Bible has the power to stir up trouble. And it has the power to stir up trouble like nothing else on God's earth. It is a truth that oftentimes angers, and especially when it succeeds as openly and as obviously as it did here at this particular city, it generally creates deep anger and jealousy to the point that those who preach it are oftentimes slain. You know, I've watched with a great deal of interest some of the things that are happening in our religious world today. And I was somewhat shocked and appalled when the Supreme Court unanimously decided that Jerry Falwell had not been slandered by the blasphemous cartoon that he printed in his magazine concerning Jerry Falwell. An unspeakable statement was made concerning Jerry Falwell and his mother. It's something that just absolutely draws contempt to my mind and my heart to a person like Larry Flint who publishes pornographic magazines and literature. And I see in Larry Flint a bitterness and an anger directed toward the Word of God and the truth of God. And I see in that man an attempt to set aside the truth that I believe he knows is in the Word of God concerning himself and concerning others. There are a lot of things I don't agree with Jerry Falwell about, but I agree with him on the fact that no one has a right to publish that kind of statement about a man and his mother. No one has that right. That's not freedom of speech. And I think the Word of God, even sometimes in a way that I don't agree with at all, is preached. But just the fact that there's a religious circumstance, I think the society of our age would like to see even perverted Christianity torn down, dismantled, and gotten off the airways. Because it's embarrassing and humiliating. And whether, you know, we have the right to preach and teach the Word of God and continue to openly espouse the truths of God or not is something that at this particular time may very well be in question. But I wanted to point out more than anything else, why do people attack religious programming? Primarily because they're angry that this has gotten the kind of attention that it has gotten. The Word of God has power to give everlasting life. In verse 46 and 47, the Bible tells us, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. You know, we see this word parousia continually in the book of Acts. And it has in it the idea of speaking without fear and speaking without reservation. And it has the idea of speaking the truth because one believes it and because one believes he has a right to preach the truth. It is not a shamed-faced presentation of the truth. Paul and Barnabas boldly, without apology, proclaim the truth of God. And they said it's necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is, to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, they turned away from the truth that Paul and Barnabas preached, and in so doing, they judged themselves unworthy of what? Unworthy of what believing the Word of God would have brought to them, which is and was eternal life. Paul said it was necessary for the Jewish nation to hear it first. They heard it first. They judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. They put it from them. They shunned it. They said, we don't want to hear it anymore. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And the Bible tells us that they said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. In verse 48, the Bible teaches us that the published word has power to bring gladness. Just notice all that is encompassed in this. All of the things that the published word has power to do. It has power to give eternal life to those who believe it. It has power to anger and separate, as it did between those who wanted it preached and those who didn't want it preached. It had the power to interest people. It had power to attract people. And now we see that it has power to bring gladness. In verse 48, the Bible tells us, and when the Gentiles heard this, that is, that God had commanded Paul and Barnabas to go to them and to preach to them the truth, that God had included them in his plans, that God had included them in his economy, the Bible tells us that they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, I'm not going to say that as many as were predestined to eternal life and eternity. I don't think that's what this word means. I don't think this is what the Bible is saying. But I believe that these Gentiles had already believed unto salvation. And I believe that this word believe here simply means that they were now accepting all the other information that God had given to them. They were believers in Christ and therefore ordained to eternal life. And now when they hear Paul tell them that God has extended to them the opportunity of service and that he's going to be a special apostle to them, preaching the truth of God, giving them opportunity to serve God, those who've already believed in Christ and have been ordained to eternal life, now with great joy and gladness receive this good news of opportunity of service in the work of God. You know, you believe a lot of God's word after you're saved. At least I hope you do. The idea that the only time we can be believers is at the point of our faith in Christ presents a pretty big absurdity, doesn't it? So, these people who were saved, they were glad. They glorified the Word of God and they rejoiced and believed the message of Paul. They believed it all. They believed especially God's, all of it, especially God's acceptance of the Gentiles. They'd already been appointed to eternal life, and now they did believe all. Now in verse 50, the Bible tells us that the published word has power to bring persecution. Notice in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. Here are two groups of people. First of all, the Bible tells us that there were the women who were devout and honorable. These were the ones most respected in the city for their piety. And the men who were outstanding men in the city. These people knew exactly what they were doing, and the Bible tells us that they stirred these people up. That means to urge on or along with something else, to incite. It literally means that they influenced the most respected and well-to-do women and men in the city who worshiped at the synagogue, and incited them by pointing out some problems that were going to be created if Paul and Barnabas were left alone. And so they used something else other than what they were doing to incite them so that they would insist upon Paul and Silas being persecuted. Notice, they raised persecution against Paul and Silas. And this is a word that means pursuit as enemies. And the Bible tells us that they expelled them. And that's a compound word. Literally, it has a prefix meaning out and bolo, to throw. So they threw them out. That's the kind of persecution that Paul and Barnabas endured. And then the power of the published word of God is a power that is an adequate witness. In verse 51, the Bible tells us that they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Paul and Barnabas, when they left this coast, they left this area, they symbolically signified that adequate witness had been given and delivered to these people, and that Paul and Barnabas no longer were accountable to God for having refused, or because they had refused, or responsible for any other activity. Paul and Barnabas could shake the dust of that area from their feet, signifying adequate witness. Luke 9 and 5, when Jesus sent out those to witness to the nation of Judea, Israel, he said, "And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet." For what? For a testimony against them. So Paul and Barnabas were conscious of this cultural act of just lifting their feet one at a time and shaking them and signifying, "I have been in your city, I have walked your streets, and I have testified and I have witnessed concerning the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, and now you have accounted yourself unworthy of eternal life, so we're going on to leave you to despise and reject the truth of God." It's amazing how we sometimes think that we could do something better than to preach the Word of God. That this is the weakest and the most despicable thing that God's people can do. That it shows a lack of interest. That it shows a lack of love. That we ought to do something far more appealing to people than to publish the Word of God. That that's weak, unproductive, and that God sort of looks upon it as a cop-out. And yet this was the essential, primary way in which men have evangelized the world down through the ages. You know, if we have done nothing more than publish the Word of God, now that doesn't mean just preach it here, it means publish the Word of God. It has the idea of carrying it throughout the area and carrying it through the regions. There are those who say that's not enough. We've got to love people more than that. We've got to do something more dynamic. We've got to do something more interesting. We've got to do something to attract the people more than preach the Word of God. People look at this and they listen to what I'm saying and they say, "But preacher, you're a dinosaur. You live in the ages that are past. We live in a new time, in a new age, when people's minds are on different things, their attention spans are brief, and their agitations are major, their frustrations are immeasurable, and their needs are almost innumerable. And all of that may be true, but the Word of God preached is still an adequate witness. What else can people do? What else can be done? What else is there to do if the preached word isn't sufficient? What did Jesus do? What did Paul and Barnabas do? Well, it raises some very interesting questions. But then in verse 52, the Bible tells us that the power of the published word can bring joy. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with joy. They possessed nothing other than the truth, and nothing else is necessary to joy than the truth. Because nothing else is necessary to those who love the truth than truth. I love my wife very dearly. And my wife, because I love her, is all that I need. But if I didn't love her, I perhaps would look for another woman or women. But my love for her makes every other woman unnecessary concerning those things that we provide to one another. And to those people who love the truth itself is all that they seek, because it is the object of devout and passionate love. And that kind of love for the truth rejoices in the truth and brings joy to those who love the truth, no matter where they gather to hear it. You know, I'm not entirely deaf, and I'm not entirely blind. And the Bible tells us that these people were filled with the joy and the Holy Spirit, those two things. When they received the truth of God, it brought them joy. And when they receive the truth of God, it bear fruit in them so that they were filled with the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to produce the fruit of the Spirit and to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And there are those who have the absurd idea that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are people who bounce around and flounce around on the floor and run up and down the aisles shouting and screaming and displaying all kind of gyrations and babble speech. That's a form of self-induced hypnotism or the work of Satan. It's not being filled with the Holy Ghost. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you produce the fruit of the Spirit, and you also display the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there aren't but just a few left. All the others are gone. That is, the gifts are there. The fruit of the Spirit is what it's always been. There's been no change in it, I don't think, from Adam and Eve until the present day. It's simply just been articulated and numbered more definitely than it was back in the Old Testament period. But I think that love and joy and peace and meekness and gentleness, that all these things have always been the fruit of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit in the church today are faith, hope, and love. So if we have faith, hope, and love, which are the gifts of the Spirit, if we have the nine fruit of the Spirit as mentioned by Peter and by Paul, then we are genuinely filled with the Spirit of God, because we're producing the fruit of it, which is significant of its being present in our lives. What does the published word mean to you? We've come to assume, as I said before, that people do not, and yes, even cannot, love the Word of God in this strange and perverted and estranged age in which we live. And we have set our standards of success, and we have established God's wants, we have established our wants and declared them to be God's wants. But I believe Paul and Barnabas had great success here in Antioch of Pisidia. But Paul later wrote to Timothy and said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." What did he mean by that? He meant there would be a time when people would turn away from the pure preached word of Almighty God. I tried to think if I ever experienced anything that people are experiencing now and talk to me about. Someone might ask me, "Brother Penn, you don't know what it is to go to church where there aren't a lot of young people." I remember very well when I was the only young person that went to church on Sunday night. Many, many Sunday nights, I was the only young person at Pleasant Hill Missionary Baptist Church. I remember when there wasn't preaching there, I'd drive, if I could get the car, to another place where they were having preaching. You know what people said about me when I did that? They said, "He must be called to preach." It's considered abnormal behavior, because a young person would be interested in the Word of God and attracted to the Word of God. He said, "But you don't know what it's like." Sure I do. When I started attending church in Miami, Florida, there was myself and one other young man. An entire, rather large church. We were the only two young men there. He said, "But you don't know what it's like." Why don't I know what it's like? Sure I do. I've been to church in chicken houses. And I love to hear the truth preached there. And I've been to church in bamboo huts, and I've been to church in buses, and I've been to church in schools, and I've been to church when it was so hot you couldn't hardly stay in the building, and I've been to church when it was so cold your feet, you wouldn't know they were touching the floor as you walked out. And I've walked and preached, and I've suffered to preach, because I love the truth of God. But you know, I don't think I've ever been as disturbed, and I don't think I've ever been discouraged to the point that I am now. I've never felt that what I did was useless. I've never felt that I was simply screaming into the air and talking into a vacuum. Now, I'm not accusing you people of anything except being wonderfully wonderful, wonderful people who stood some of the most stressful times that a congregation can stand. And I rather suspect we've just entered into our suffering and into our time of stress. I don't know what's going to happen to us. I really don't. If you haven't noticed, we need one another now more than we've ever needed one another. Many of our people are looking for places to move to, away from this city. Not because I've done anything, not because you've done anything. They fear for their children. They want a good education for their children. And I can't criticize them because I've done the same thing. But I don't know what's going to happen to us. The Word of God, and this is what people tell me, it's not enough, Brother Penn. It's just not enough to preach the Word of God. That's just simply not selling anymore. You've got to have a great deal more than that. And then I turn around and I ask myself, but what does that produce? Just look at the carnal programs of the churches that have been involved in the party spirit for the last 3, 4, 5 years. Let me ask you something. You said, but they got a lot of people. But are these people godly, dedicated, consecrated people? Not the ones I've met. They're spoiled brats who want more and more and more. And I shudder at what the church is going to be when they get into a position of authority. When they can really stand up and say, I move that. I fear for the church because they haven't come to the church because they love the truth. They haven't stayed at the church because they love the truth. They love themselves. And we're just praying and praying that something will happen between now and then that'll make them love the church and want to do what's right. But I fear it'll never happen because that sort of metamorphosis never occurs. Never occurs. You know, you sort of almost you think, well, you face your choice of death. You can die of old age and or you can shoot it up with cocaine and dope and die. Are there no other choices? Are there people who just love the truth enough to do the truth? You say, I don't think so. I wonder. Do you love the truth? What would you do to keep the truth of God pure and unadulterated alive in this world in which we live? What would you do? What would you give? What would you experience? What would you withstand? What kind of pressure would you stand up to? I think that's where we are right now. I don't know how many more people we can lose. I don't know how many more things can happen to us. How many more of our people can fall into sin and be swept away and swept out into the ocean of oblivion. I don't know how much longer that can happen and that can occur. You say, well, preacher, we've got to do something. Can we publish the word? Will it work? I'm going to tell you something that's going to disappoint you. Probably not. Probably not. Now, when I say that, I mean work like you want it to work and work like I want it to work. It will work like God wants it to work, but it may not work like I want it to work, may not work like you want it to work, but it'll work.